Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
I'm going to begin reading in verse number 22, verse 22 tonight, and share what the Lord's laid upon my heart. I'm hoping to get done with the end of the chapter. I'm trying, by the help of the Lord, to get through with this chapter tonight, and still sufficient time for you to get home and get the babies into bed, and you get yourself some rest, too, for your day tomorrow. Verse number 22, the Bible says of John chapter number 3, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." Verse 25, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Thank you for keeping us all safe, Lord, besides those that are still working, those that are feeling some sickness tonight. We don't know of any bad injuries, any car wrecks, any harm that's been done to our church family. We thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for all of those that are ministering, Lord, to our children and our youth tonight. May you bless their efforts. I pray you'll help me tonight. Lord, I'm nothing but a messenger. You're the message. And Lord, I truly understand. Lord, even tonight, that without your touch, your help, Lord, I'll fall flat on my face. I'll not be a help, but I'll be a hindrance. And Lord, I don't desire, Lord, to be anything but a blessing to these folks tonight. I pray you'll use this for thy glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate you praying for me, and I ask you that when I pray that you would pray for me, that God would touch me and give me wisdom and understanding of His Word tonight. I just want to back up just a little bit, since I wasn't here last Wednesday evening because of the funeral of Uncle Dale, and I just want to refresh your memory and just kind of get us prepared for what's going to be new tonight in our study. But you remember that in chapter number 3 that Jesus has been preaching and teaching to a man who was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And we looked at a couple things about Nicodemus. First of all, we looked at him as a Pharisee. We looked at that religious organization of the Jews and studied their strict regulations, their religious practices that they were deep in, and how that because of their misunderstanding of the Scriptures, especially of the coming of the Messiah, they thought he would come to set up a kingdom, but they misunderstood that he came first, that men might be saved, and so he must die. And then we saw not only him as a Pharisee, but also as an inquirer. He inquired some things of the Lord. He wanted to know concerning this being a Christian, we would call it, or being a child of God, or being part of the kingdom of God. And of course, the Lord begins to deal with two main subjects, two very important facts, and that is the second birth, the spiritual birth, being reborn, and number two, eternal salvation. And so we got through this conversation and we looked at the trilogy of verses that are very famous, well known to a lot of folks in the faith. That is verse 14, 15, and 16. And I believe that these three verses is the answer that Christ gave to Nicodemus' question in verse number 9. When Jesus says you must be born again, Nicodemus asked in verse 9, how can these things be? How is this possible? How can this happen? And Jesus said that He gives a story of the book of Numbers that Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we saw in verses 18 and 19 and also 20, 21 that the Lord speaks about those that are condemned and those that are not condemned because they have believed in the name, and the name doesn't necessarily mean Jesus. It means in the authority, the position, the character of Jesus Christ. And those that do not believe, they're the unconverted, and they're unconverted because they have not believed. And verse 19 says that, pretty well tells us that it's not because God's grace is insufficient or His mercy is insufficient, not because God hadn't made a way, that says that they're lost, they're unconverted, because light is coming to the world, and they love the darkness rather than the light. And that's exactly why men and women are still lost today. Every sinner that is without the Lord Jesus Christ right now is lost, not because God did not predestinate them to be saved, not because they were not born, as Calvinism would teach, to be a child of God, not because God didn't love them, God didn't die for them, God doesn't have grace for them, but they are lost, they're on their way to hell, they are condemned because, simply, they love their sin more than they love the Savior. And that's why I say when folks want to get saved and ask them if I know their life, or if they reveal to me something about their present life before the Lord, I ask them, are they willing to forsake that sin? Are they willing to turn to Jesus and live for the Lord? If they don't have that desire, that shows me scripturally that they still love their sin. But if you're going to be saved, you're going to get to the place where you're sick of your sin. You hate your sin. And so the Bible says here that this is the combination. Light is coming to the world. And Jesus, of course, is the light. He's the eternal light. It also could be referenced to Jesus is the light, and He gives out the light of the gospel. But it says they love their darkness because their deeds are evil. And then it says that in verse number 20, those that do evil, they hate the light. They don't come to the light because lest their deeds should be reproved. They love their deeds of evilness. They love their wickedness. They love their iniquity. But in verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth, those that are saved, those that are converted. Verse 20 deals with the unconverted. Verse 21 deals with the converted. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Word teaches us that the work of salvation is the work of Christ. It's not the work of man. But yet, after we have experienced and accept the work of salvation, then we will do works from our salvation. We will try to please the Lord by our deeds in our life. In other words, it's simply saying, as 2 Corinthians speaks to us, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I think things have changed. Things are different. Amen. All right, so let's get to verse number 22. All right, after this conversation, and by the way, I won't flip over there, but the third point about Nicodemus is not only number one, a Pharisee, number two, an inquirer, but number three, a disciple. It was Nicodemus that did help Joseph Arimathea to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Nicodemus got saved. Hallelujah. He got converted through this. This is probably one of the greatest messages that ever been preached. It was preached, by, of course, by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And thank God there was somebody that got saved through it all that turned to Christ. And Nicodemus did, as verse 21 said, he came to the light and his works proved that he was a Christian. His works proved that he knew the Lord. He followed the Lord all the way to the Lord's death at Calvary. When others forsook him, Nicodemus was there. And what a testimony Nicodemus had for Jesus Christ. I'm glad Jesus saves religious people, aren't you? I was one of those lost religious people, but the Lord saved me. All right? Now, verse number 22, this is after the conversation, the teaching, preaching that Jesus has done. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. The Bible says, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, Jesus, as we know in the latter part of chapter number one, chapter number two, I should say, has been in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem while he's speaking to Nicodemus. The Bible says now he's leaving the city of Jerusalem, and that's where you would find the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the religious sects of these people. They're in the city, the holy city. Now he's leaving the city, and we would say that he's going into the country districts. He's on the outside of the city. That's what it means, the land of Judea. And he is going out there, and he's continuing to minister to people that followed him, would come out and hear him. And I'm glad that he not only loves city folks, but he loves country folks. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad there's city churches, but there's country churches too. Amen? Hey, city dignified preachers, but there's some old country preachers like me that fell off the pumpkin cart last night. Amen? Thank God that he loves city folks and country folks. So he's out in the country, and there he tarried with them. And that word tarry simply lets us, or needs, wants to let us know that the Lord lodged there. He dwelt there for a noticeable lengthy time. He just didn't pass through, but he tarried there. He stayed for some while there in this country, preaching and teaching. And then it says, I want you to notice this, it says, and baptized. You say, well, preacher, I've heard you preach, and you said Jesus never baptized anybody. Preacher, you messed up. Well, I want you to look in John chapter 4. Just go to the next chapter. And I'll explain this to you. John chapter number 4. Go to verse number 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized, there it is again, more disciples than John. Watch this. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Well, preacher, what does it mean? Is there a contradiction? Addiction there here in chapter 3 and verse 22 to John 4 verse 2. No. If you think about this spiritual matter in a spiritual sense, spiritual mind, you can understand that his disciples did the baptism, baptizing and not Christ. And I want you to think about this. Baptizing converts is not a minister's work. I've baptized quite a few people. Baptizing converts is not the pastor's work. It may be his responsibility, but it's not his work. Baptizing converts is the work of the Lord. And what it's saying here is it's there to let us know, although the disciples were the one that took they physically took these people and they immersed them in the water and back up, even though they were the one physically did it, it was not their work, it was the work of the Lord. Is the work of the Lord. You say, well, you ever heard someone say, I love old preacher so-and-so, he once saved me. And some folks, they mean well. They mean well. They just say he was preaching when I got saved. You've been saved here under my ministry, that's not the work of this pastor. Salvation is the work of Christ. All I am is exactly what these disciples were, and that's an instrument of God. God uses us to do His work, but ultimately, it's not our work. It's His work. That's right. People ask, how's your church doing? So I don't have a church. Oh, you resign? No. Are you still in Georgia? Yes, sir. Oh, really? What you up to now? I said, I'm pastoring. I thought you didn't. You just said you didn't have a church. I said, I don't. It's not my church. It's His. My church His. And it took me a while in my ministry to get to that place where I truly believed and understood that. And whenever I got to that point, when I was trying to just go crazy, trying to build a church, and I realized this is not my work. This is not my building. You're not my people. You're God's people. This is God's house. This is God's property. This is God's Word. Salvation is God's work. Baptizing is God's work. All I'm supposed to do is study and pray and preach and teach the Word of God so that you might be equipped, you might be edified, you might be encouraged in faith. I've got to the place where I said, okay, I'll let God handle the results. When I got to the place, I realized that if I try to build the church, the gates of hell will prevail. But if Christ builds the church, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And so I don't go crazy and have to pop nerve pills and stay up all night and wonder why I don't have 200, 300, 500 people every Sunday. That stuff don't bother me. You preacher, would you like to? Sure I would. I pray every day, Lord, grow us spiritually and numerically. I pray that all the time. I pray today. And I said, Lord, we prayed this morning. We always have prayer time before we go to school. And I said, Lord, I sure would like to see you bring a family in tonight, somebody that would encourage us even more, a new family, be faithful, they'll be loyal to this preacher. They'll give and they'll help. And, he didn't send one in, but that don't mean he didn't hear my prayer. He may send them in Sunday. I prayed that, and God sent most of you in. You wasn't here. None of you was here when I came. None of you. None of you. And some said, well, Miss Butler wasn't here either. They was out of church when I came. They had quit. And I prayed. And I'm not the only one prayed you in. There's other people, church members here, they prayed you in. Your family, parents prayed you to find a good church, get in the house of God. But I'm telling you, I'm not tooting my horn, but I prayed you in here. I guarantee you. I believe that when I went through what I went through late last year, I prayed in the Smiths, I prayed in the Cooks, I prayed in the Holloways, I prayed in the Dunnigans, prayed in Miss Sand. I prayed these folks in because I needed them, and our church needed them. And I'm going to still pray, but I can go home getting my recliner tonight. I can rock in my recliner with my cup of sweet tea and know within my heart, as long as I pray, as long as I give the gospel the way I ought to do it and do it with compassion and passion, I'll let God handle the rest. You can't judge a preacher, well, nobody's getting saved, or nobody this, nobody that. That's not how you judge the success of a ministry. And I'm going to talk about the success of the ministry here in a little bit. But it's God's work. Amen? You say, well, preacher, the reason I'm not going to witness so-and-so anymore, you don't ever come to church. You're basing your decision of quitting, doing something that God has instructed you to do on how that person is responding. Let God handle the results. You just do what you're told to do, and that is to go out and teach. Go out and preach. Go out and tell them about the Lord. That pretty well helps you and I to not get discouraged. We can just get that in our heart, okay? Just do what God's asked you to do, and let Him handle the results, okay? Amen? Let Him handle the results. And so the Bible says that He baptized, speaks about the Lord. It was God's work, the Lord's work. But yet it was these men, disciples, that were His instruments. Do you believe this is His word? Do you know how many words the hand of God wrote in this book?
All.
Not a bit.
All.
Man's hand wrote it. But you said it's God's word, though. Wait a minute. Man wrote it. How can that be? How can it be God's work, God's word, but man wrote it? Well, the Bible says that men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote. They were only instruments. All man was the pen of God. All we are instruments of God. And nobody likes to play a dirty instrument, do they? We like to get it clean, right? And so God help us to be clean instruments for the glory of God. You know, when the Lord uses us, we've got a pretty harmonizing, beautiful sound for the Lord, don't we? But whenever we are trying to do something in our own flesh, our own power, we play a very ear-piercing, throw-the-oranges, throw-the-apples melody. Amen? So let's be clean and let's be an instrument because it is His work. Tuesday morning prayer breakfast is His work, Brother Wendell. Sermon audio, Daryl and Harmon, is His work. Your class, if you're a teacher, is His work. It's His work. And this church is not my church. You're not my people. You're God's people. If you're my people, you're going to hell. Only God's people go to God's heaven. And I love you, but you're His, not mine. And I'm just here because God put me here. Somebody's got to be the dummy that preaches and teaches, amen. Gets ridiculed for everything that goes wrong. It's got to be somebody, and I'm glad to take it, amen. I'm just kidding. All right, verse number 23. So we understand that, okay, when it says He baptized, because we're going to see that again in this chapter. But the Lord never baptized anybody. Verse 23. That's why when people say you've got to be baptized to be saved. Well, if that's so, Jesus never saved anybody. Because He never baptized anybody. You don't get saved by baptism. If that's so, the thief on the cross is in hell right now, and Jesus is a liar because Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Baptism does not save. All right? Salvation, washed in the blood, does. All right, verse 23. And John also was baptizing here, and it talks about his baptism. Look what it says. I love this. And I won't dwell long on this because we are Baptists. But because he's baptizing because there was much water there. Much water there. I believe that's an indicator very, very plainly that John baptized scripturally. He baptized by total immersion. By total immersion. And some folks have a different belief, whether they have Bible for it or not, that you can sprinkle somebody, you can pour water on their head. But the reason that John was called the Baptist, and the reason we are called Baptists by the Catholic Church, that's where they were the first ones to call us Baptists, because we believe in immersion. And, I mean, if you want a Bible for it, I guess the greatest verses I can give you is when the Bible says that when the Lord was baptized, talks about that He came up out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled. And so that just tells me I want to be baptized like the Lord. I mean, He was totally immersed. That's the way I want to be. It's a picture of being buried. Getting sprinkled is not a picture of getting buried. It's a picture of getting sprinkled. Getting buried in that water is a picture of being... Christ was buried in the Bible says, in the center of the earth. He went to the depths of hell for you and I, defeated death, hell, and the grave. But He rose up out of that grave. We rise up out of that water. It's a picture. We are risen to walk in the newness of life. So there was much water there. A lot of people had been converted. A lot of people had repented. And there was much water there. He wouldn't need but a barrel if He was sprinkling, a lot of folks, right? But He was there because there's much water there. I love the Bible, don't you? All right, verse number 24, it says He was baptizing. Why? Because He was not yet cast in the prison. Now, you know the end story, or you should know the end chapter, the last chapter on this earth of John the Baptist, how he preached against Herod, who had taken his brother's wife for his own wife. And he said, "You ought not to have your brother Philip's wife," he said. And he preached the truth, and it cost him his head. He preached the truth, and it cost him his head. But there's more to that story than that. Because Herod had John, the preacher, had him killed and slain for his faith, for his preaching, the Bible tells us that Herod never got a chance to hear the gospel again. Even when the gospel in a human form stood before him, Herod called for Jesus to stand before him, and Herod asked questions, and Jesus didn't even answer him a word. because Herod had years ago cut off the mouthpiece of God. John the Baptist was the mouthpiece of God in the life of King Herod. I'd be careful if you, and I'm not saying this for me because I'm a pastor, but if you've got good men of God that preach or teach you, they're going to say things from the Bible you're not going to like at times. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a preacher that didn't plow close to my corn sometimes. The ministry has no room for people for preachers that want to please people. There's no room for that this day and age. But I'm telling you, don't cut that mouthpiece off. Don't cut it off, because you're dealing with God's messenger. You're dealing with God's ambassador. And so anyway, you know, he went to prison, had his head cut off, and he died in his faith. But this is the last, I don't know if it's months or years, I don't know, of the life of John the Baptist, and he's still being faithful. Isn't that great? When we first saw him come on the scene, he's preaching, and he's seeing folks repenting, and he's pointing folks to Jesus. And out the last of his life, he still is pointing people to Jesus. He still stands against sin, against even if it was the king in the palace. He still said, no, that's not right. Oh, that man fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He did as the Apostle Paul claimed. He ran his course well. He finished his course. And so, verse number 25. So he's ministering his baptism. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, this word purifying is the same as baptism. They're asking him questions about baptism. You remember earlier the Jews came to John and said, are you the Christ? Are you Elias or Elijah? And they said, no. He said, are you that prophet Moses said would come? He said, no, I'm not any of those three. He said, what authority you got to baptize the way you are doing? And so here again is a question by the ones that have been following him. Earlier you had John and Andrew that were following not John as a savior, but there was a disciple. They learned that he was their master teacher, and they were learning about the Messiah. And then when the Messiah came on the scene, they left and followed Jesus. So I don't know if these are new converts that's just been just put their belief in the Messiah, and John is teaching them. But these are some of his disciples. The Bible calls them. Doesn't mean that John saved them. This means that they've been following the teaching of John, and John, of course, he's only been teaching the Word of God. So they're actually disciples of God. But they start asking questions. And these questions are concerning purifying. Purifying to the Jews, especially in the Old Testament, and of course during this time also, was a very important thing. Baptism was a religious practice of the Jews. And so they're going to ask questions about this baptisms that are going on, this purifying. Verse number 26. And they came unto John, they said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan. Of course, who was that? That was Jesus. Remember Jesus and John at River Jordan. He says, he that was with thee, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Here's that same word there, same indicator that it seems to say that the Lord was actually emerging folks in waters, actually baptizing, practicing the scriptural ordinance of baptism. He says the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, we know that all men did not come to Jesus. Preacher, are you trying to say the Word of God's wrong again? No, I'm not. You have to understand the translations from the Hebrew, Greek, over to our English. It's speaking here, not that it doesn't say that all men received him, does it? It said all men came to him. There's a difference. All men came to him. It speaks that folks followed Jesus and wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to see who this Jesus was of Nazareth. They wanted. They had no doubt. Some had seen his miracles. A lot of miracles had took place besides the water being turned to wine in chapter 2. The end of chapter 2 tells us a lot of things has been happening. A lot of miracles. So a lot of people just flocked after him. And we talked about the many different reasons why people flock after Jesus. But yet, Jesus knew their heart. So it says all men came to Him. It's not saying they got saved or they were all men are converted, because no, all men are not saved. Only a few are saved. But it means that people followed after Him. And even though they followed, that doesn't mean they were saved or converted people. And this is basically jealousy. I guess the best way to put it. It seems that these men who were assisting John, I don't know how long they've been assisting John with these baptism services. John's been preaching repentance. He's been pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah. And so these people repent and they need to be baptized. So these men help John, assist John in baptizing these, I believe that hundreds upon hundreds were being converted this time. And so they're helping John, and they notice that the number is kind of diminishing. They're not having as many people at their services as they used to. Where are they going? They're going to the church across town. Who's the pastor? Jesus. They say, hey, wait, we won't talk to you, Pastor John. We had a crowd, and we hardly have anybody now. Where are they at? And the other guy says, I know where they're at. I seen them following that Jesus of Nazareth. They're flocking in. And they were so jealous that they pumped it up a little bit, the accusation. They said, all men follow Him. You know, it's kind of like one time when I was here like for 2 years and we were having about 30 people. And someone come in, and we had, it was summertime, and there's about four families at the same time. It seems like I've been plagued with this as a pastor ever since I've been here. Everybody goes on vacation the same week or two. And that was a week, and nothing wrong. I'm glad you can go. It used to kill me. Now, don't bother me because I like vacations. But four families are out, and son, come in. I bet they was about 12 people here. And this is before Matthew's even born. Matthew may have just been born. And this lady come in, and she looked, and here's what her words were. It wasn't, hey, Pastor, I've been praying for you today. Pastor, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor, I've been looking forward to Sunday morning service. I already knew who was going to be at. I know where everybody sits. I know, I can tell you how many's out right now. I didn't count it. I know where, I know the sick are working, but I miss them. That's where the pastor is. He knows the spots. And she said, my goodness, ain't nobody here today. You talking about wanting to smack a woman. The flesh rose up. I don't even know if I could have preached that day. I think we had singing and we went home. I was so mad. I tried to get ready for it. I knew there were going to be some people missing. We didn't have but 30 or so. And boy, I told my wife, we'll be glad to have 10 there. And I was so excited, you know, and I was ready to go. Well, and then here she comes. And she's not in this church now, so don't be looking around wondering if it's Beverly Houston. It wasn't her, amen. It was her husband, amen. No, they wasn't even here then. She said, ain't nobody here. You know what I said? I said, if you want to call yourself a nobody, you go right ahead, but I'm a somebody. My wife's a somebody. My daughter's a somebody. My little baby boy's a somebody. I said, there are somebodies that are here. Ain't nobody here. Would you like to hear that? I said, who are you calling a nobody? Look at these people that are here, amen? And she bloated up. You know how folks love to exaggerate. And here's what they said, everybody. Everybody is following Jesus. I wonder what the people around there getting baptized by John thought. Hey, what am I? Do you not see me? Hey, I may not be a rich person, but I am somebody. You know, I am your brother in Christ. You know, amen. That's why you Sunday school teachers, I've tried to set example. If something happens, a lot of folks have been on vacation or get sick, maybe the flu comes through, and you got one or two in there, you ought not give a half-hearted effort. You ought to give your best. Because no matter if there's 1 or 10 or 20 in that class, the Lord's there. And you're doing it unto the Lord. The Bible says, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, well, I'm not going to give my best message today because Brother Wendell's not here. And what would you think about that? Yeah, that's exactly right. I would too, boo. Amen. That's not right. Everybody ought to be important to us. We're in the family of God. Amen. And so they said they're so jealous, they're so eat up with it, that they don't have as many as Pastor Jesus. And they said, there's something up with this fella. Something ain't right. He's got everybody over there. Now, I'm not talking about referring to these churches that don't stand for nothing. The Bible tells us that they'll flock to those churches. The Bible tells us very plain that they'll have those itchy ears and they'll seek teachers that will please them. And so those churches, and I'm not going to name them, they don't bother me. They're not growing, they're swelling. And the only thing that can swell is something that's dead inside. And when something is dead, it always swells up. But it's still full of deadness. And I don't want us to swell here. I want us to grow. I'm more concerned about us growing spiritually here than growing numerically. Okay? I'm not going to sit here and say I'm content with what we have, because I'm not. I want more. But I'll be honest with you. If you knew what my daily schedule or life or prayer or counseling, if you think. If some think that all I do is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they're crazy. Doing that is only just a little piece of pastoring. That's called the preaching part. Okay? I've got my hands full right now. And so maybe the Lord knows how dumb I am, so He only gave me so many, so I wouldn't mess up nobody's life while they're here. Amen. But I don't believe that. But anyway, they're jealous, and they said everybody's following this guy. Everybody's over his church. You know, I know some good men of God that they have larger churches. They are larger churches. Miss Sarah, she's not here. She's not here. She's in nursery. She come out of a church in Tennessee where Brother Clarence Sexton is a pastor. A great man of God. They got a large church. I always tell folks that know Brother Sexton that Miss Sarah, our organ player, goes to my church because she didn't get fed with Brother Clarence, and so she comes down here. But Miss Sarah tell you, she said, "Preacher, I don't feel like that. Since I moved down here, that I'm not getting fed." She told Miss Sunday, she said, "Preacher," she said, "I got fed all day again." She said, "I never worry about coming to open the door and wonder if I'm going to get fed or not." She said, "You always feed me." I appreciate people. I told my guy, I said, "Boy, Miss Sarah is such an encourager. She always says something to me about preaching or teaching." But I'm not. I don't want to be jealous of Brother Sexton. That man there has won so many folks to God. He's got the college there at Crown College, very successful. Seems in the world's eyes with the parking lot filled. But they're good men of God. I know a lot of good men of God. Bobby Robinson in North Carolina for years had the largest Baptist Sunday school in North Carolina. Great men of God. They've stood with the stuff. Thank God for them. But look what John said about that. It's almost like they were trying to discourage John. John, you don't got it like you used to. I was thinking today, I was praying. I came up here about 6 this morning, a little after 6 after I made my coffee. And I was having prayer. I was trying to wake up and have prayer, but I was doing both. I was over here in this corner and I was praying. I said, "You know, Lord," I said, "we had some families that you showed true colors, and Lord, you pruned." And I said, "Lord, I'll tell you, I'm really glad you did." I said, "I'm really glad." I love what Elizabeth said. She said, "I don't have to feel like I'm walking on eggshells around folks." I said, "Lord, you pruned." I said, "If a rose is going to bloom, you will have to prune." I said, "You pruned some families." And I said, I wish that they got right with God and they'd done right. But I said, "You brought in some sweet spirited folks." I said, "As far as I know, I feel loyalty in the folks I pastor now, and I just feel good. I said, I feel like you've got us at a place where we need to be." I said, "You know, Lord, I'd like to see more saved every service. Sure, I would. I'd like to see more things happen in folks' life, but those things are God's work, not mine." But I thought, "Lord, I'm just privileged to be saved. I'm just privileged to be a minister of the gospel. I'm privileged to preach and teach, to pastor. I'm privileged to do whatever I can to help somebody in our church to live for the Lord." And God's been good to me. God's been good to me. And I appreciate folks like you that are willing to come and to hear, not from me, but from the Lord. It's a real encouragement to my heart. And I just thank the Lord what it did. I said, Lord, I'm excited. There's never been a year I've been more excited to go into. May have been as much excitement, but not more than 2012. What God did in 2011 and the pruning and some things that He did and some other things that have encouraged me. I'm excited about 2012. I'll be honest with you. I really am. I feel that God's going to save more. He's going to bring in more. That's what I believe. It's what I'm praying. And it's not just some kind of a wish upon a star. I believe by faith. That's what God's going to do. I really do. And I'm excited about what God can do here at Open Door Baptist. But I don't want to have that jealousy because I'm not talking about preachers that don't stand for the truth. They're going to have people flock in. They don't have sheep flocking in. They got goats flocking in. Church full of goats. And I don't want to pastor goats. I want to pastor sheep. And you can't pastor goats. You can pastor sheep, but you can't pastor goats. And so they got goats flocking in. Well, they can have that type of a ungodly ministry. I don't want it. I want to pastor a New Testament, Bible-believing, sin-hating, devil-stomping church. Amen. But I don't want to be jealous of those that are like me, that I believe are scripturally right, that have more members or have, because, hey, listen, if they're seeing folks saved, we ought to rejoice about that. If they're doing it the right way, I don't promote anybody that don't do it the right way. I stand against it and I'm rambling now. I gotta stop. But, I love watching Matt Dillon. You know why I like Matt Dillon? My wife said, you remind me of Matt Dillon. I said, all right. I said, you remind me of Kitty. And then she slapped me. I said, no, I'm just... No, I didn't say that. I'm not stupid enough to say that. No. She said, you just said, Matt Dillon, he just stands up for what he believes right. He don't back down nobody. He said, there must be some peace and just be able to just stand up and say it like it is. And know that scripturally, he said, that's the way Matt did. I said, I don't want to be too mean, but I said, I do have the authority of the Word of God, and I've got to stand before God. I've got to give it out right. I've got to give it straight, but I've got to do it with compassion, too. And, I can't stand for those that's not doing it the right way. I'm not going to back them up. I'm not going to support them. Don't say anything good about them. Amen. And so, they're jealous here. Of what, mainly because people are getting saved. And verse 27, let's close this thing. Verse 27, this is the best part. I love what John said about it. John answered and said, you know, I've got the same feeling. That sorry rascal across town. No, he didn't say that, did he? Several looked at me like, man, you just got to talk about giving it straight. You ain't even got the right Bible. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven.
Amen.
Ye yourselves bear me witness. You know my witness. You know what I said, that I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now watch this. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and beareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. What he is saying in verse 27-28, so I can get to 29, he basically is saying, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. I mean, I appreciate their devotion and love for John, their teacher. I appreciate that. But John said, I've already bear witness to you. I am not Christ. I am not the Master. He's the Master, I'm the servant. He's the Word, He's the message, and I'm the messenger. He says, it's not about me. It's not about how much I can gain in this thing. It's not about how popular I can get. It's not about how much money I can make. It's not about how many people praise me in public. He said, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Lord. He says, and because people are following Him, that's what makes me rejoice.
He said, because people are getting saved, because folks are following Him. Hallelujah! That's what I wanted. That's what I've been wanting. That's all I've ever wanted in my life. You remember in John 1:27 that John said that I was before Him. In other words, I was born before Him, earthly speaking. But yet He is preferred above me. He said He's preferred above me. He said, even though I'm the eldest, He still is preferred above me. And I love verse 29. Look, let's close this. You may not understand that scripture. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now, John is referring to a custom of the Jews, the custom of marriage with the Jews. And when you look at this, it gives a picture. The bride, of course, is the church, the saints. We are the bride of Christ, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Can I get a witness? We're the bride. We're the bride. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. But then there's a third party. Third party is the friend of the bridegroom. Now, what would happen, they would have these so-called, they were titled friends of a bridegroom. This is before a bride and a bridegroom were formally married in the Jewish people, that these certain persons were like the means of communication between the bridegroom and the bride. Their duty was simple. Their responsibility was simple. As the friend of a bridegroom, they were to step forward and promote the bridegroom's interests and remove any obstacles that would hinder a speedy union. They were like here's the bridegroom, here's the bride. This is before marriage. The friend of the bridegroom was one that would promote the bridegroom, and he would promote the interests of the bridegroom. He would speak on behalf of the bridegroom to the bride so that he might help remove any obstacles between the bride and bridegroom so there might be a speedy union or speedy marriage. So who would be the friends of the bridegroom? Well, John says that he was. What was John? He was a preacher. He's a minister. The bride is the church. The bridegroom is Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom is pastors and ministers of the gospel. They are men of God called to preach the gospel. What am I supposed to do as the friend of the bridegroom? I'm supposed to do what I can to teach, preach, pray, counsel from the Word of God and set forward, promote the bridegroom's interests. That's why I can't preach my words. I can't preach my will, my philosophy. I must preach God's Word because I am nothing but the friend of the bridegroom, and I must set forward His interests. And I must do what I can to help you live for the Lord, to help you stay close to Jesus. Whatever I can do, if it's preaching, teaching, write a card, make a telephone call, leave a message on your voicemail, whatever it is, that is my responsibility so that there will be no obstacles, no hindrances in your relationship as the bride to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. John said, hey, listen, I'm nothing but the friend of the bridegroom. He says, don't you see? I'm rejoicing because that's my responsibility, is to make sure the bride is prepared to marry the bridegroom. I'm supposed to do all I can to make sure y'all's relationship is right with the bridegroom. He says, y'all are whining, complaining, and got jealousy, but it makes me rejoice that people's getting saved. It makes me rejoice that they're learning and they're following the footsteps of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? John was a great man. Then he says in verse 30, he puts it very, very, very simply. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He said, he must increase. He says, but I've got to decrease. John, I want to ask you, how are people going to repent? How is it going to happen that people will follow the Lord Jesus? How is it going to be that people will grow in their faith and love of Jesus Christ? How's that going to happen? John says, well, I know one way personally. I'm going to have to get out of the way. Isn't that good? We all need this, and I know I'm speaking about ministers, but even as ambassadors and witnesses for Christ, we got to get out of the way. Sang a song, get out of the way. Get out of the way. You know why I don't like so many Southern gospel groups and contemporary gospel? Because it's all about them. They promote their self. That's all about them. I want to see Jesus. I don't want to see you. When I preach, Brother Tim Holloway, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see the Lord. Hide me behind the cross, dear God, is my prayer. I've got to get out of the way. He's got to increase, but I've got to get out of the way. I've got to decrease. And you know, some of these ministries, it's all about the preacher. That's that crowd following Eddie Long. It's all about Eddie Ant. I'm telling you, I can name them. I'm telling you, it's all about them. You know, Jim Baker was all about him, wasn't it? He couldn't get out of the way. It's all about Jimmy Swagger. He got in trouble, didn't he? When a preacher, a singer, a Sunday school teacher gets in the way of God, and they want people to give them the applause, they want people to honor them, and they talk about the preacher, the Sunday school, that singer. And yet the emphasis is not on Jesus, then that singer and that preacher, that Sunday school teacher, has failed. It's failed. My obligation is that you might see Jesus. You might see the Lord. I tell my brother, you know, he's just starting out, and the Lord's really opened some doors for him, and he calls me and tells me where he's been, and a lot of places that it's amazing that I've been and preached, he now goes and preaches. It's a pretty amazing thing to see what God's doing. But I tell him, I said, Doug, and I had to be very cautious with my brother. You know how brothers are when you try to give any advice. Got to be very tactful. And I said, Doug, please, be yourself, number one. That's who God saved. That's who God called. Be yourself. Don't try to be so-and-so. Don't try to be so-and-so preacher. I mean, there are some things they may see in you that reminds them of a preacher that you've been around a lot. I've heard people say, sometimes when you preach, you remind me of Bobby Leonard. Or that reminds me of Rick Baker. Well, I've been around them men. But I have no intentions, no desire to be a Bobby Leonard. I want to be a Lee Benton. I want to be Lee. But I said, Doug, be yourself. That's who God saved. That's who God called. Be Doug. And I said, Doug, don't be flashy. You know, we have things that preachers do, what's the word? Somebody help me. We like charades, I guess. We like to play charades or something. Little motions, little something. I was talking about Billy Sunday, the brother Justin, a while ago, and I said, you can tell he played baseball. I said, I watched his video several times, him preaching. Of course, he always preached against beer and alcohol. He was always preaching. I mean, he could preach on the creation. Somehow he'd get on alcohol. I'm saying, he'd let you know where he stood on alcohol. You didn't have to ask where Billy Sunday stood about alcohol. But he'd preach, and he was doing that. I told Justin, just like he was playing and throwing the ball to first base. I've heard people say, and I got in the flesh. I guess you didn't believe I get in the flesh, but I get in the flesh sometimes. But somebody got me in the flesh and they run Billy Sunday down and said, he's too flashy for me. He's just too flashy. I think that he needs to be. And I thought, man, you can call it flashy. I just call it the power of God was all over the man. He just couldn't contain himself. You know, he'd preach. And sometimes I've preached. I've stood on this pew. I've walked this pew. I've done things. But, you know, it's like Miss Sarah said Sunday. She said, we were talking about shouting. And I said, you know, Miss Sarah, what you and I was raised up in camp meetings on old sawdust. People just shouted and they ran. I've seen people jump out the choir windows. I mean, I've seen it. Run around and they run and jump out the choir window. And one guy jumped out the choir window and broke his ankle. Now, you know that wasn't of God. Amen. They jumped out the choir window. We'd go to them camp meetings and my dad, he'd shout, he'd kick that leg up. And one time he kicked his leg up and he slipped on that side. He fell. And Charles Munster will tell you this, said, but my dad got right back up and started, just kept on shouting. I've been on my feet. I've shouted. I've got up and waved, stood and just waved to the Lord and cried. Sometimes I've shouted and hollered. And I said, you know, we have somebody like, remember Walt Shale used to come here? He'd run the aisle in a hurry, buddy. You could say, God's good. Woo! He'd start running. I said, well, we got some folks in our church. Probably if Walt came, they wouldn't come back. They said, Lord God, what happened down there at that church? That church crazy. But that's just the power of God on somebody. They're just excited, you know. I mean, I'll be honest with you. You'd be ashamed of your preacher if you saw how he acts when the Tar Heels play basketball. You'd be. I can't sit down. I get right in front of the TV, and I'm standing out there, and I'm calling I said, get out of the door of the house, and he's wide open. Throw the ball. And he said, Lord, hell, this is ridiculous. He said, you're too loud. I get into it. I love sports. I'll be honest with you. I love it. Why can't I be emotional about the Lord and be passionate about being saved, you know? And John said, hey, it's not about me. And there's times that, you know, preachers, as talk about my brother, will do things. But if it's just them being in the spirit of the Lord, being touched of God, that's understandable. You're in the spirit of the game, you do some crazy things, don't you? But being in the spirit of the Lord is totally different. I don't want to compare the two. That would be wrong. John said, I don't want it to be about me. I don't want you to see me. I chase that rabbit around the woods, and here we go. I don't want it to be about me. And you need to learn it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. He must increase. And if that's going to happen in my life, if it's going to happen in your life, we have to decrease. We have to decrease. You know what decreasing involves? Humbling ourselves down. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So we've got to humble ourselves. And it's not about being the best. It's about doing the best. I tell my kids, I said, I'm not expecting you to make hundreds. But I said, I expect you to do your best. I said, your best sometimes will be a 90. It may not be 100. I said, as long as you do your best, I'll be proud of you. I said, you may run a race, and if you do your best, you may not finish first. You may finish fifth. But I don't care if you finish fifth. I don't care if you finish 10th or 20th. If you did your best, that's all Daddy cares about. And I believe that. It's not about being the best. It's about doing the best you can for the Lord. Amen. And He deserves our best. Amen. We got to decrease so that Christ may increase. Okay? All right. I love you. Thank you for listening today. And I appreciate it. I chased those rabbits. But hope it didn't hurt the study, but anyway, I appreciate you.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.